Thank you for the number. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to our text, John chapter 7. This morning we are continuing our study of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, as He is named often in the Scripture. And today we're going to look at His ministry in our lives from what we're going to call an emblematic standpoint. In other words, there are certain emblems in the Bible of the Holy Spirit that help describe His ministry to mankind. And in John chapter 7, one of those emblems of the Holy Spirit is named. And we will look at this text for a moment. And we will look at some other texts as well. But John chapter 7, verse 37, "And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And but this spake he of the Spirit." And here we find that the Holy Spirit represented as a river of water, or water in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we will come back to this one, but turn with me now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the new birth. That birth that God brings in a person when they trust Jesus as their Savior. An actual birth, spiritual birth, that takes place in their life. Now in verse 5, we could go back to the word, the emblem of the Spirit, as water. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and, or even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." But that's not where we're going to stop. We're going to look at verse 8. Verse 8. "Marvel not that I said unto you, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Here we have the emblem of wind as a emblem of the Holy Spirit. "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit," comparing the work of the Holy Spirit and His ministry to wind. And then we'll go to a couple other passages, but let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And here we come to a third emblem of the Holy Spirit. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." But the wise took oil in their lamp, in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. And here we find oil. The lamp in the Bible is a profession of the role of a Christian, which is to be a light and a lamp in the world. Five of the virgins had oil. Five of them did not have oil. And the oil there represents having the Holy Spirit. The oil represents having salvation. For that salvation, you get the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, you can light your lamp. And your lamp can be lit. And you can be a true testimony for Jesus Christ. And, of course, it reminds us, this is a picture truly of Israel. And in one sense of the word, a people who claim to know the Lord. And claim to be light for God. Five of them were truly able to give light for God, and five were not able to give light for God because five of them did not have the Holy Spirit represented by oil. And you know, still true today, isn't it? You know, there's many who profess to know the Lord, but they don't shine their light for God because they can't. Because they'd never been saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so many people give up on the Lord today because they say they can't do it. They can't live the life. Well, you know what? What they need to do is they need to get the Holy Spirit. They need to get saved, really saved, and then they can live the life. But if you turn to Psalm 92... you'll see again the psalmist referring to oil. Psalm 92 and verse 10. "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Now, we have this symbol of, in the Bible, of anointing with oil. And if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, among many places in the Bible, the priests were anointed with oil. The kings were anointed with oil. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have the anointing of David. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 12. It says, "Now they had gone through all the children of Jesse and found that none of them were qualified to become the king. But David was called the youngest of all the boys. And the Lord said, this is the one. This is the one that I want to be king. Because this is the one who has a heart to obey God." And in verse 12 we have the anointing. "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, here we have this concept of the anointing of the oil, which was a symbol of God's choice, but also a symbol of God's enabling. Notice how now that David was anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit now came upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And what is the picture here is that as God chose David to be the king, and as he was anointed, the Spirit of God came upon him. And the oil representing the Holy Spirit speaks of the enablement that David now is going to have upon his life in order to fulfill this amazing and difficult but important task of being the king of the people of God. And he needed God's special enabling. This enabling was the Holy Spirit. But this Holy Spirit was symbolized by the oil. And if you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. We find oil again, and we see the idea of a candlestick. And I'll read a little passage of scripture here, beginning with Zechariah 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereupon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And there are two olive trees by it, one upon the right hand of the bowl, and the other upon the left hand thereof. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto them, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall furnish it, and thou shalt know the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Verse 11, he answered and he said, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left thereof? And he said, and I answered and said unto him, what be these olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the gold oil, golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said unto me, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, there's a lot to say here, but we have two golden candlesticks. You have this candlestick, And you have the lamps on it, and you have two olive trees. And the olive trees are giving the oil to the lamps, which are golden, which speak of representing God and His light. And the oil is causing these lamps to be able to burn and shine. And of course, they're referring to, in the particular case of Joshua and Zerubbabel, the servants of the Lord, to rebuild the temple and to lead the land back to God. But there's a greater picture here, of course, and it goes back to the tribulation period. But verse 6, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. That's what the Christian needs. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what a Christian needs to, in order to be a light for God. And the Holy Spirit is the enabler of the believer. He's the source of this enabling. He is the source of the blessing in their life. Turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And here we have the picture of the oil that would pour on Aaron's head as he was anointed for the priest's office. And as that oil dripped down, the Bible says, on his garment, it was a great a picture of God's blessing, of God's presence, of God working in their midst. And he said that this was how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. And what is it saying? You know, it's telling us a great truth. When the people of God are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, there is a precious, precious unity. A precious unity. And that is precious in the sight of God. That's sweet to be around. That is all about the Spirit of God having preeminence. You know, it's not a very good parallel, but you know, I work with machinery sometimes. And you know, there is certainly an irritating sound of metal on metal. There's an irritating sound of a rusty, you know, a rusty axle or rusty wheel moving. But you know, what a sweet sound comes when you oil that. And it just, you know, starts moving smoothly. And just, you know, for a person worked with machinery, that's just precious, isn't it? You know what I mean? You know? And, you know, you take a wheel, maybe take a wheelbarrow wheel, you know? And, you know, it doesn't have any grease, doesn't have any oil in that axle. And you turn it, you know, it turns pretty hard and doesn't spin very long. But you put some oil on there and you get it lubricated up. And you spin that wheel and just, it like it hums, you know what I'm saying? Wow. That's the work of oil. And here we find the people of God submitted. The Bible, Ephesians 4, talked about keeping the unity of the Spirit. When people are submitted to the Holy Spirit in obedience to God, doing the will of God, surrendered to His will, there's a sweet, precious unity. And the Bible says it's a picture of the oil, the anointing oil of Aaron, being put upon his head as he was anointed for the task of the high priest. Oil, a picture in the Bible of God's enabling. It's a picture of God's presence. It's a picture of God's blessing. You know, God's people need God's blessing. And there is a blessing that is above physical blessing. There is a blessing that's above secular blessing. And praise God when God does bless in those ways. But you know, the blessing of where the Spirit of God is. You know, I was thinking about that simple truth. And, you know, there's nothing quite as precious as a marriage where the husband and wife love God, where they understand what holiness is, and they are discern between right and wrong, and they're committed to the Lord. That is a precious, precious thing. It is so rare in this day. So rare. But it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thing. Oil. The presence. Enabling. The blessing. When the Holy Spirit is in control. And people are recognizing the true Holy Spirit of God. Now let's go back to the wind in John chapter 3. Talk about. But let's go just before we leave this whole idea. Remember in 1 John 2. It talks about 1 John 2:20. We better turn there because we want to at least cover this somewhat, not if not thoroughly, but at least from many different standpoints. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Here it's the word unction is the word anointing. And it's again referring to the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil speaking of the enabling of the believer to be able to understand the Word of God. You know, here you have a mind, but that mind, without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, doesn't get it. They don't get it. They don't understand the Bible. It doesn't have an effect upon their life. It doesn't change them. It doesn't change their thinking. They can only think with their mind. They can only think with their brain in a secular manner, but they can't get it. They can't get it. But you know, when the Holy Spirit comes in, when a person gets saved, it's so simple. It's so clear. It's so obvious. Yeah, it's wonderful. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've given this illustration 1,000 times. But you know, I remember one of the first times I read the Bible after I got saved. And I was reading the Gospel of John. And I don't know what verse it was, but there's a lot of verses like it where it says, "And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And I remember reading that verse and just kind of almost shouting to myself, "Ha! Now I know what it means to believe." Oh, you know, such a simple truth. But without the Holy Spirit, people can't figure it out. But the Holy Spirit gives a person understanding. And that understanding is represented as oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit. The enabling of the Spirit of God. Have you been enabled by the Spirit of God? Or are you trying to do things on your own? You know, if you're trying to do things on your own, it's like a wheel that on a rusty axle. Oh man, it doesn't turn very fast. You know, we have a wagon that we couldn't get grease into the tongue of the wagon, and we couldn't turn the tongue of that wagon by hand. We had to have a bobcat to turn it. We couldn't get grease in that shaft, and so finally, it just broke. The welds just broke right off, and because there's no lubrication in there. And you know, a lot of people are trying to live the Christian life, and they're forcing it. And you know why? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They look at the Christian life as a bunch of rules. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to try to do this. I've got to try to do that. And boy, it's really hard. You know, after a while, you can't hardly move that axle. But you know, if you get some lubrication in there, it's just as easy as pie. Holy Spirit is the key to Christian life. And you know, I was just thinking of one of our hymn writers talking about this psalm, hymn number 165. The hymn writer says, "Holy Ghost with light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. Chase the shades of night away, turn my darkness into day." The oil. And there's other aspects we could talk about. We aren't going to talk about the oil of gladness. That is another great truth. But let's turn to John chapter 3 and talk about the wind. Let's talk about the wind. He said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Well, first of all, as he is representing the Holy Spirit by the wind, he is emphasizing a very important aspect of the working of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we will call the sovereign moving of the Holy Spirit. The sovereign moving of the Holy Spirit. Can I put it in a simple terms? And that is this. Is that God invisibly moves in people's lives. And it is a unique but not guaranteed work. Now, let me put it a different way. I remember the story. Here's a young man, about 10 years old, and he says to his dad, "Dad, can't we go to church? I'd like to go to church." And he keeps asking this to his dad. And his dad says, "No, son, I'm just too busy." Well, about 10 years later, this young man is in trouble. And this young man is starting to get in trouble with the law. And this young man is got a bunch of bad friends. And this young man's really in trouble. And the dad says to the son, "Son, hey, I think we need to go to church." And the son says, "I have no desire to go to church. I have no desire to go to church." Well, guess what? At one time he did. And dad was too busy. And dad was taking it for granted. This merciful work of God. Because the Bible says no man seeks after God. But in God's mercy, moving in the heart, moves in the hearts of people and influences them. Jesus said, "No man can come unto the Father. Can come unto the Father except the Father draw him." And the drawing of God, the work of God, like the wind. You know, the influence of God upon a person's life is a gracious moving of God. It's a gracious moving of God. It would be wrong to assume that God will always work in such a way. The Bible says, "He that hardeneth his heart, he that often being reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." God's saying, you know, there comes a day in which the wind doesn't blow anymore. There comes a day in which man is left up to himself and to his own hard heart. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, "He that is born of the Spirit is like the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth." In other words, listeth is the idea of it has its own will. You know, you don't tell the wind where to blow, do you? You don't tell the wind where to blow. You don't tell the wind how to blow. You don't tell You can't to figure that out. You know, you aren't going to figure out the wind is going to come out of the east, or the wind's going to come out of the southwest, or wherever the wind is. We know how it normally comes, but it doesn't going to mean it's going to come that way. And so the Holy Spirit, of course, the word spirit in the Bible is the word breath. And it has the picture here. And so here is the Holy Spirit is God and He is sovereign. And He works according to His will. You know what that means? That means that we have a responsibility to respond to Him when He chooses to influence our life. Isn't that amazing? You know how God works. I remember in my life, May 1968, unsaved boy, went to the prom. On Sunday morning, after the prom, drove past a church and laughed at all those people going to that church. Six months later, on a Thanksgiving morning, I walked into that church, having been saved just 3 weeks previous. The wind of the Spirit of God, the wind of the Spirit of God worked on an unsaved man's heart. Changed a scoffer into a thanksgiver. Change a scoffer. The invisible working of God through the Holy Spirit. You know, some people, they make a big mistake. And one of their big mistakes is that oftentimes that when people get away from God, one of the things that they do is either they miss church, or when they go to church, they close their ears. That's a horrible mistake. You know what they are saying? They are saying, Holy Spirit, don't work on my life. Holy Spirit, don't breathe on me. Holy Spirit, don't convict me of sin. Yeah, exactly. You know, there's some people who are in church who aren't even here. Because in their heart, they've said no to the Holy Spirit working in their life. But you know, Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, and you cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. But so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, you can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind, can't you? You can see the wind blowing the leaves. You can see the wind uprooting trees. Isn't it amazing? Wind can come by, and a tree that has stood there 100 years gets many, many storms. Nothing in it. Just gone. The power of wind. But you know what? The power of the Spirit of God to change a life. You know, if you're a parent, you understand that the will, the human will, is very, very powerful. And when the human will is set on evil, it is impossible to change it. It is impossible. In some cases. But you know what? The Holy Spirit can change that will. The Holy Spirit can do what man cannot do. And he can do it without any effort. I say the Holy Spirit can do in 1 second what it would take a person a lifetime never to accomplish. What a wonderful, amazing work. The wind of the Holy Spirit. Its power, its ability to change and to change the most impossible thing to change, which is the heart of man. Now the Bible, as it pictures the wind of the Holy Spirit, think of what the psalm, the hymn writer said, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so I shall never die." As we think about this, let me ask you a question. Do you sense your need for the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Do you sense the need for God's Holy Spirit to work in your heart? Do you sense the need for the divine Spirit of God to breathe on you, to change you? You know, this is a vital truth. Breathe on me, breath of God. Maybe, even as we think about this, maybe you should see yourself as powerless. Maybe you ought to see yourself as so sinful that you could never change yourself. Maybe you should see your will as so hard that it would be impossible for you to even change your sinful will. It is so bent on destruction and rebellion. Maybe your mind is so undiscerning and darkened. You ought to come to a place where you would say, like the hymn writer, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Breathe on me, breath of God." Do we sense? Do we recognize? What we need in our life is the ministry of the Spirit of God. As we think of that, well, I guess we won't be able to go to Ezekiel. But now, let's go to John 7 and we'll talk about water. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, think about water. You know, you ever thought about the miracle of water? Isn't water an amazing thing? You know, God created only so much water. And, you know, you think about it, in so many places of the world, their water is not fit to drink. Only one water supply. The water is just amazing. I'm amazed every time, not every time, but oftentimes, you take whatever you're taking and it's dirty, and, you know, and you take water and you clean it. And I just think, man, this is amazing. Water. You know? Now you think about water. You know, you think about, you're really thirsty. And the difference between a drink of soda and a glass of water. What a huge difference. What a huge difference. Water. You think of water. Life cannot live without water. Water is essential to life. And so, the Holy Spirit is like water. I like that verse in Isaiah 55, I believe it is. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the mercies of David. Isaiah chapter 44. We'll turn there. It says, verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. You know, you think of water. You think of the parchedness. You think of the drought. You think of something without water. You think of a plant without water. And years ago, we used to our boys were their job was watering the plants. We got a little bit better system now, you know. But we had the I can't remember what it was. We called them the three M's. One of them was plant murderer, and I can't remember what the other two were. But you know, when you don't water a plant, it's going to die. We don't have any house plants in our house. We have a nursery, but we don't have any house plants because I guarantee they will not get watered and they will die. And so you could buy us a $1 million plant, but it's going to die. You know, if it's a house plant, because we aren't going to water it. I don't know why it is, but we just don't water plants. And we do them on the outside, but we never do it on the inside. And you know, guess what? A life without the Holy Spirit is dead. A life without the Holy Spirit is dead. It's dead. And of course, you know, it's saying that why do you spend your money for bread that satisfies not? America, wasting its money and all this stuff that means nothing. Nothing. There's no real satisfaction. All these things. Only the Spirit of God can bring life. Only a right relationship with God. We sing the song, Springs of Living Water. A relationship with God is what's meaningful. A relationship with God is what's satisfying. The Spirit of God is what gives life. You know, there's so much of Christianity that has to manufacture life. I guarantee you that this rock music in churches is because people don't have spiritual life. They have to manufacture it. They have to pretend like it's there. They have to have a false worship that stirs them up because they don't have anything on the inside that's stirring them up. Life! Oh, isn't it great? You know, you see this plant that's withering, and you go out there and give it some water. You know, you almost got quiet. If it's pretty far gone, you know, it might take a little while, but you know, at certain stages, you can just see it perk up, can't you? And there's a difference. It's the source of life. It's a source of refreshing. The water. You know, I think a lot of droopy Christians, it's because they don't have much water. I think a lot of Christians are showing signs of not much water. Spiritually dead. No hunger for the things of God. No satisfaction with the things of God. You know, I used to say, I think it was Leonard Ravenhill said this. He says, Christians are addicted to movies because God isn't enough. This love and hunger for entertainment is man saying God isn't enough. Well, I tell you what, you know what? It's not that God isn't enough, but you don't have enough of God. Or God doesn't have enough of us. What a great picture here. And the lesson, I will pour waters upon him that is thirsty. In every one of these emblems of the Holy Spirit, we find the wonderful work of God. But we also find it coupled with human response and responsibility. Human response and responsibility. For us to want the water, the refreshing, life-giving, satisfying, energy, life-giving Holy Spirit to work in our life, we've got to be thirsty. We've got to be thirsty. The Bible says, a full soul loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, if you're filling your life with the world, if you're filling your life with the world, even the sweetest thing in all the world has little meaning to you. But there is only one thing that can truly satisfy, And that's the work of God in our life. But oftentimes we need to get thirsty. Oftentimes we need to get thirsty. We need to get thirsty for God to be working in our life. We need to get thirsty for God to change us. We need to get thirsty for souls. We need to get thirsty to see God doing something. We need to get thirsty. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know, God, I'm not very thirsty. Lord, I hardly sense, maybe you should say, be honest, you know, I don't sense my need for you. I'm not very thirsty. Well, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God works when the soul is thirsty. The Spirit of God works when the soul is thirsty. And they begin to seek and hunger for God to work in their life. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. Oh, invisible, sovereign, powerful. Holy Spirit is like oil. Enabling, sweet, smoothing, blessing. It's like water, life-giving, refreshing. The ministry of the Spirit of God. These are all wonderful facts. They require a response of our heart in order for Him to have the liberty to work. It requires faith. Do you believe that the Spirit of God can work in your life? Do you believe the Spirit of God can work through you? Do you believe that the Spirit of God can move? Even in a place like this, history has proven it. The Bible tells us of it. You know, if a tornado was coming, and you're right in the middle of the path, and you got out there with a piece of plywood and you said, stop! Think you could do it? No. And so is when the Holy Spirit begins to work. It's a powerful working of the Spirit of God. We need that in our lives. We need that in our church. We need that in our families. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that we need. What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? That is a great question of the hour. You know, if you would let the Holy Spirit, He could change you. If you would let the Holy Spirit, He could change you. If you would let the Holy Spirit, He could use you as a vessel. The Holy Spirit is the mighty Spirit of God. Think of these great emblems, and we didn't get to a couple of the others, but thinking of the Holy Spirit as water, fire, and oil reminds us of the great possibilities of what God can do in our life, what He wants to do in our life. But each one requires a response, human response, in order for Him to do His job. Let's pray. Lord, thank You today that we are reminded of the Holy Spirit and His mighty ability, His work that He wants to do. And Lord, even today we ask ourselves, why? And we know it's not because the Spirit of God has become less powerful than ever before. We know that the hindrance has to be manward. I pray that, Lord, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be personal. And that, Lord, the people of God would desire the Spirit of God to act as oil, as power, as wind. Lord, we recognize the different responses that needs be. A surrender when the Holy Spirit convicts. A surrender when He blows our way. The importance to respond in His mercy to what He asks us to do. Our need to become thirsty. Our need to see our need. I pray that, Lord, even this day, that we would be helped. We would be helped to allow Your Holy Spirit to do the work that He wants to do in our lives. And I pray for that precious soul that does not know the Holy Spirit, has not received the Holy Spirit when they got saved. They didn't get saved. And now, Lord, they're trying to be maybe even a Baptist, but they can't obey Your word without You. They can't live the life without the energy and the desire and the motivation within that comes from Your Holy Spirit. Might they see that it's fruitless to try to force themselves to be a Christian when they're not. Might they come to the end of themselves and realize that they need You. And so, Lord, use Your word, I pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here today and you say, you know,